goof. Good evening. Romans chapter 6, please. And as is our custom, we will take a moment of silent prayer to give us each the opportunity to name and cite any known sins, if we have any, to ensure the filling of God the Holy Spirit. And if there is anything on your mind tonight that would be distracting to the Word of God as it's being taught, now is not the time to concentrate on any problems, but to give our undivided attention to the Lord and His Word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, thank you again for the opportunity you've given us to gather together and take in your word as your believer priests under the guidance and direction of God the Holy Spirit, our true mentor. We thank you for the gift of your Son, Jesus Christ, and these tremendous truths that you have put in your word, that through the Spirit we can understand and decipher and learn and grow in your grace and knowledge throughout our entire lives. Thank you for the promises in your word that guarantee blessing for those of us who stick with your word through positive volition. We ask, Father, that you challenge us tonight with what we learn. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're going to cover verse 6 tonight, and again, continuing in the book of Romans. And there's so many great things in here, again, that I am not going to rush through this chapter at all. So we're just going to take our time and learn the principles concerning the things that set us free. So our main passage, again, is John 8, verses 31 and 32. And that is where Christ said, you shall know the truth and the truth shall set you free. And we're trying to study right now the freedom that Christ is talking about when, again, it's not the freedom of the world, but it is the freedom that God has provided through his plan. So starting in verse 1, it says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism, identification into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might, again, it's potential, walk in newness of life. Now, we're going to see tonight that this walking in newness of life is your experiential, you can call it experiential sanctification, but an understanding of what retroactive positional truth and current positional truth, talk about your position. How are you going to take what you know about your position and make it an experience in your life? And that's the solution. There's two things to the solution of living in slavery in time, and that is potential and experiential. The potential has been provided for us by God, but you've got to understand and know that potential. But that's only half the equation. It is not just our position that is going to give us victory. It is also in time, we need to have the experiential righteousness, experiential sanctification, and application of the Word of God and retroactive positional truth to our lives. So all of that's going to be in view tonight, and I hope it makes sense to you. Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism in verse 4 into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. United with him in death, united with him in resurrection, and so we have the potential to live in newness of life. Continuing, Paul says now, notice here that he is repeating himself in his own epistle here. He's repeating himself. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and he has already said that we have, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Now he's repeated there what verse 4 says, just in a slightly different way. And don't forget, we studied what the word united means. It means to be, it's a word of relationship. It's an intense word. It's an intense relationship. It means to become intimate with someone. And so we have become intimate with Christ in the likeness of his death. Certainly we shall also be intimate with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Now up to verse 5, he's still talking about your position in Christ. Retroactive positional truth and current positional truth. But then he goes on to say something interesting in verse 6. He says, knowing this, and we're going to focus on that word first, knowing this. Again, what is he mentioning here? Go back to verse 3. Do you not know? That's the problem, is ignorance. Verse 6, knowing this. When we study this word, you'll see how important it is. That our old self was crucified with him, that our body. This is the first time he uses crucifixion. And united with what he has said before, that we have been identified with him in his death. We have been identified with him in his burial. We have been identified with him again in his death. In the likeness of his death, we have become united with him. So baptized in his death, united with him in the likeness of his death, and now crucified with him, all pointing to the same thing. And look at it as he continues. That our body of sin might be done away with. That you should no longer be slaves to sin. Now, Paul is repeated here in a number of different ways and some fantastic things concerning our position in Christ and our union to him in his death. But then he goes on in verse 6 and he says, knowing. Now, knowing is the present active participle of gnosko. And that word means to come to know, to perceive, and to learn again the doctrine of retroactive positional truth. Knowing this, what is the this refer to? What Paul's been talking about since verse 1, which is your position in Christ, your union with him in his death and his resurrection. And then he says, knowing this. Now, what does knowing mean? He could have used the Greek word oida, which means to inherently know. And then Paul would have said, okay, guys, I've taught you enough. Now you know this. But when he uses the word gnosko, he's saying to them, guys, I want you to understand that you don't know this yet. And for those of you who think you know it, you need to learn it again. That's what the word gnosko means. It means to come to know. It doesn't mean to know inherently. It means to come to know. It means to perceive, and it means to learn again. It's really a word of repetition of doctrine. If we had known these things, Paul wouldn't have had to write this word to give them to us. So when he says knowing this, he's talking about something we do not know. For some, they don't know this, and they need to hear it. And for others of us who have heard it and have been hearing it for the last almost 2 weeks, that we don't know it well enough. And you must admit that to yourself. The best thing to do here is to assume that we are ignorant of much, and in that humility, take it from there. We have to admit to ourselves that we are ignorant of much. I don't care how many years of doctrine you have under your belt. I don't care how many times you think or how much you think you know about this doctrine. The best thing to do is not to assume you know, but to assume that you are ignorant of much. And therefore, that will produce in you genuine humility, and then you can take it from there. Obviously, the Romans to whom he addresses these things didn't know much about it. But gnosko always denotes an intelligent comprehension of an object matter. Intelligent comprehension, whether you're hearing it for the first time or whether you're cognizant of it and you're hearing it again. When gnosko means, now that you're hearing it again, I want you to take it into consideration again. And I want you to relate it to the things that you have learned. Maybe some things became revelations to you today or yesterday or a week ago, you know, or a month ago or a year ago, whatever. That when the doctrine is repeated, like this doctrine is here by Paul, take intelligent comprehension of it and consider it again. Because there's a big difference between an intelligent comprehension of a doctrine. And it's I liken it to a picture, you know, like a jigsaw puzzle picture. Do you see the picture? The plan of God has many facets to it. I wouldn't go so far to say the plan of God is complex, because it's not. But the plan of God has a lot to it, and there's a lot to learn, and there's a lot of unlearning that needs to go on for us. And do you see that picture of the plan of God? Do you see it like in a panoramic view? Do you understand the plan of God, not just the little pieces of it, but all of it together? And that's what gnosko here means. It means, do you have an intelligent comprehension? And that is a lot different than memorization. I mean, anybody can memorize these verses or memorize the definition of retroactive positional truth. Like when we took our pastor's exam, we had to make sure we have that definition memorized. But I'll tell you, back in 2004 when I took my pastor's exam, I didn't know it. Not like I know it now. So there's a huge difference between comprehension and parrot memorization. And that's why, again, Paul uses gnosko and not oida. Oida means to inherently know. We don't inherently know this stuff. And if you ever think you've come to a point where you think you know it, it's best, as I said, to assume that you're ignorant of much. so that you'll have humility to learn and take it from there. The verb gnosko denotes knowledge of what really is. It never refers to false knowledge or pseudo-intellectualism. Gnosko always refers to verification by observation. And certainly that's true in the Christian way of life. It's not believing something that you can't see. There is evidence to the success of the Christian way of life. There is fruit that is produced in your life. There is a recognition of many different doctrines that all tie together marvelously, and you have to assume through the Word of God that the Word of God is inspired. You see, gnosko is verification by observation. You've observed doctrine after doctrine after doctrine. You've tried to apply them to your life, and you've seen them come together. It means to know from reflections on the facts of a case, or reflection on the facts, or in this case, reflection on the true doctrinal principles of identification with Christ. And as Paul has said, we are identified with him. Baptism, what that means, identification in his death, his burial, his resurrection, his ascension, and his session. Everything that he has is ours. And we are identified with him in all of those things. And Paul is the greatest pen that God the Holy Spirit ever used. He was the one who was commissioned to write the mystery doctrine of the church age. The writers of a doctrine, or the writers of the Bible, I should say, are like pens in God the Holy Spirit's hand. And Paul was the best. And he's entreating us here to reflect on the true doctrinal principles of these two things that we've been studying, retroactive and current positional truth. And the Holy Spirit is not saying anywhere here that you can skip over this if you've heard it before. Because Paul's not done. He's going to continue to repeat, and he's not even going to start to mention application until verse 11. So from verses 1 to verse 10, it's all about position, and he mentions it in many different ways and solidifies it in our hearts. And then he says, okay, do you have that now? Do you know it? Are you continuing to know this? And then if you are, now let's talk about application. How do you apply it to your life? You see, it is a great byproduct of genuine humility to assume that you don't know the half of it, and therefore that will make you teachable. You must assume as a believer, I don't care how long you've been in the Christian way of life, you got to assume that you're scratching the surface on doctrine. That there is, that think of doctrine as an enormous iceberg, and you know, most of the iceberg is underwater, and that's what you're doing. You're on the top, scratching off an inch at a time. Some of us know more than others, so be it. Go at your own pace, but be aggressive, as the Lord said, abide in my word. The word meno meant to abide aggressively. And Paul used the word dioko for the same thing. Press on to the upward calling. We should be aggressively learning the word of God, but we should also, in humility, understand that we don't know the half of it, so that you're teachable. That doesn't mean you can't understand the whole realm of doctrine. I'm not saying that. You can. You can know the entire realm of doctrine. That is our goal. You can know much about God, but don't assume that you've arrived. And it's usually the sophomore believers. These are the ones we call the spiritual adolescents, sophomores. Sapho means wise, more means morons. It's a compound word that means wise morons. Little bit of knowledge, but a lot of arrogance. And they assume that they can skip over passages like this. You see, the babe in Christ longs for the pure milk of the Word of God. New believers long for it. They absorb it. They take a lot of it in. But after a few years of doctrine, or in the most arrogant, unfortunate cases, after a few months of doctrine, people assume that they've put all the pieces together and that they've arrived. And when it comes to a doctrine like this, they could say they've heard it before. But God has a plan and provision for that. And it's called the law of volitional responsibility. You think you stood, but then you fell. You think you stand, Christ said, take heed lest you fall. The sophomores always fall flat on their arrogant faces. I can attest to that. I did it for years. And although they try to hide the realization of they are bankrupt in and of their own selves, they will eventually fall in front of others. And that is a great provision by God, a great provision by God. He will allow us in his permissive will to fall flat on our faces so that we can realize something, that God has to show all of us that we are spiritually bankrupt. without a relationship with Him that is built upon grace and genuine humility. God has to show us all that. And we go through stages where we think that we know a lot, and we really don't. And God has to show us how spiritually bankrupt we are. It's a wonderful place to be. But having it shown to you, though, is only half the solution. You've got to act upon the new information. Sometimes you have to act upon the challenge that comes to you from behind the pulpit. And you've got to act in positive volition. That's the second half of the solution. Understanding is one half. Acting on it is the other. Same thing with the Christian way of life. Understanding your position is one thing. Acting on it is the second thing. You need both for success. You need to know your position, and you need to apply it to your life. But like many, like Christ described using the parable of the seeds, and I know we were here before, but I'm going to put it up again on the board. The ones that are sophomores, the ones who don't understand how important the Word of God is, are like the seed that fell among the thorns in Luke chapter 8, verse 14. These are the ones who have heard. See, they heard. They heard it. They've got a certain amount of doctrine. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life, and they bring no fruit to maturity. And that's our goal. Right? When you put the position together with the experience, you will reach spiritual maturity. It's a maturity is your adjustment to the plan of God. You see, in position, God knows. In experience, you know. You're seated at the right hand of God right now. In position, I mean. Now, you say to yourself, well, that's great, you know, but funny enough, I see myself here on earth. So whatever God's talking about, that's high and mighty and lofty and all that. And I appreciate that, God. But the reality of it is I'm here on earth in this depraved body. But God knows it in position. You see, He sees it. And He doesn't see as man sees. We see and we doubt. God doesn't see and doubt. He has no doubt. God sees you as you are. You are in union with Christ. God sees you as holy. God sees you seated at the right hand of God, right hand of Him with His Son. But when we're early in our believership, sophomore believers, even early adults, we doubt that often. So when does position become experience? In experience, I see it too. And now I see what God sees without doubts. As Paul is going to say coming up, you have got to comprehend these things. These things have to become confidence to you if you're going to apply them. You can't just stay in your position. You see, it's position with experience. The experiential part of it is you see what God sees, and therefore your will lines up with His sovereign will, and then you proceed to maturity because your will lines up with His. You are always in position with Christ. The experience says, now I absolutely know that beyond a doubt, and now I act upon that. And why do I act upon it? It's the greatest thing in the world. Why am I no longer desiring to go in the cosmic system? My position with Christ is the greatest thing in the world. You see, I see it now for what it really is. And so the true enemy of the believer is not our sins. Our true enemy is our ignorance of these things. And if you think you know them, I can say honestly, as I've been studying them, I don't know these enough. And yet, that does not condemn me at all. It actually gives me comfort. Because when I see myself and my experience, and I know in my own heart, because I'm the only one who can see in that dirty, nasty place, is that I'm not always living in this. God comforts me and says, Joe, the reason why you're not is because you don't know enough of it yet. But the day will come where your position will become 100% cognizant in you. And you will understand truly for what it is. And then with you, like it is with me, God says, I see it. You will see it. And then with you, it will become experience. But you see, if you hear the word of God, but then go on your way and you are choked, the word is choked, no spiritual energy, with what? Worries? Can a positive believer be worried? Of course he can. Would a positive believer understand that worry is a sin and name and cite it? They should. Name and cite it and know that that is not a part of the Christian way of life. I understand that that is wrong. And see, that we're going to try, hopefully get into this tonight, and if we won't, we'll do it the next time I teach, is that the understanding of worry as a sin, that's no problem. You name and cite that sin. If you think worry is okay, now you're living in evil. It's no longer a sin anymore. Now it's a system of thinking. You think worry or the pursuit of riches is okay in God's plan, that there's nothing wrong with that. You see, you're ignorant of the word, and now ignorance breeds evil. You think it's all right to be worried. You think it's all right to be angry. You think it's all right to be afraid because you're not continuing in the word of God. You haven't studied the doctrine of sin. You haven't learned that these things are against God's will. And when you understand that they are against God's will, your will lines up with his will. Does that mean you'll never worry again? No, it doesn't mean that at all. You will worry. You will be afraid. You will get angry. You will have mental attitude sins. But when they occur, you'll recognize them for what they are, against the will of God, and you will name and cite them rebound. Why are they gone forever? Because all those sins were imputed on Christ when he hung on that cross. But a system of thinking that says to you that they're okay, Christ didn't pay for that system of thinking. Christ rejected that system of thinking. Those systems of thinking, what we call human good and evil, are still very present in this world. Christ rejected them for a reason, so that we could reject him. How do we reject him? When we live his life. We live the life that he has provided for us. So at the cross, sin itself and human good and evil were completely separated from each other. Sin is solved with rebound. Done. Human good and evil needs to be solved with a change of thinking. It's up here in the right lobe. So the ones who are like this, the seeds which fell among the thorns, they left. They left, they got choked, and therefore there's no fruit to maturity. But notice in the next verse, the seeds that fell on the good soil. And the seed in the good soil, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart and hold it fast. Parallel passage, Matthew 13, 23. It's the same parallel, parable. That sounds the same. He says in Matthew's quotation of this exact same incident, he says understands it. So holds it fast and understands it is the same of what Christ is saying here. And what does he mean? The seed that fell on the good soil, these are the ones who heard the word in an honest and good heart, and they understood it. They hold it fast. They know how important it is, and they bear fruit with, check out the word, perseverance. They bear fruit with perseverance. They don't quit on the word of God. Maybe right now I don't understand retroactive positional truth, but I ain't quitting on it. I ain't quitting on it until I learn it and I understand it. That's the seed that fell on the good soil. Because you heard the word with what? Honest and good heart. Really, that's humility. I need to know this. And I can know it. The promise in the word of God is that everybody has equal privilege and equal opportunity. So I can know this. There's nothing hindering me. Human IQ, where I was brought up, my education on this earth, doesn't matter. I have the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, available to me. I can learn the entire realm of doctrine. And I am not quitting on it until I learn it. That's the one who has perseverance. So again, what does it mean to hold it fast? It means to hear it again and again and again. This is all coming from this first verb in verse 6, gnosko. Are you going to have the humility to hear it again and again and again? I am studying this day in and day out in much of my free time. And this afternoon, like at about 5 o'clock right before I left work, I'm reading over my stuff, and another revelation hits me. Another thing hits me that wouldn't have hit me if I didn't stick with this day in and day out. If I just said to you, all right, come on, we got to get back to John chapter 8. You know, let's just blaze through Romans 6. And I'll just define for you what retroactive positional truth is. Let's not really study it. See, if I had done that, I wouldn't have understood the more and more that I'm understanding. I could say I know it already, but I know that I don't. And so I need to hear it again and again and again. This is a believer who doesn't quit. And therefore, it is a believer who has genuine humility because in his own soul, he's making the decision not to quit. He's not being forced to. He's not quitting on the word of God. And he understands that the source of the word of God is God himself, and therefore he is teachable. Romans 6:6 again. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Jack, could you kill the heat up here? It's cooking. It's already. I can't stress enough here the humility and teachability of the believer under his right pastor teacher. You can't learn this on your own. Without the pastor teacher, the subtleties of the plan of God will go unknown to you, and you'll remain a novice in the Christian way of life. Therefore, gnosko implies perception of this doctrine in the past, with emphasis on renewing it and renewing it, and hearing it again and again, until suddenly it breaks through and everything falls into place. That's the picture of the plan of God. As it come together for you as a picture, if it has not yet, keep pressing on and putting those doctrines together. The active voice, gnosko is in the active voice, and that means that you have to produce the action of the verb. You have to make the decision to learn the doctrine again. And this is a command. It means that this is a command. It means that it's on you. You are commanded to do it. If you don't do it, you need to be name and citing it. It would be a sin. And so this is a command that demands intelligent cooperation with God. Listening to the word of God and being alert. Paul saying, know this. Know what? Know what I've already taught you for five verses that I'm going to continue to teach you for a number more. The this, knowing this, therefore, is the implication of these two truths. Our relationship with Christ in his death and our relationship with Christ in his life. In his death, it is technologically known or theologically known as retroactive positional truth. In his life, it is known as current positional truth. We must understand the implication and application with both. And then comes a potential. Knowing this, verse 6, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of death, a body of sin might be what? Done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Now this doctrine will set you free from any slavery you have to sin. Will completely set you free from it. If there is any lingering slavery that you have because of sin in your life, this doctrine will completely release you from it. That what price could you put on that? Nothing. It's invaluable. So our old self was crucified with him. That means co-crucifixion. There's no word, there's no reason to go into that in any depth. It means exactly what it says. When he was crucified, we were crucified. Our old body of sin, therefore, might be done away with. Notice the word might. Again, it's a potential. Done away with is the aorist passive subjunctive. That's why it's a potential here. But the passive voice means you receive the action of the verb. The subjunctive means that it's a potential. The potential is, are you going to take what you've learned? Are you going to learn about the position and apply it to your life? Because if you do apply it to your life, this body of sin, notice it's not the body that's the problem, it's the sin that's within it. That will be done away with. Again, it's referencing the old sin nature. But what does it mean to be done away with? It's the aorist passive subjunctive of the verb katergeo, which means to render useless. It means to render inoperative. It means to render powerless. It means to release from an association with something or someone. We might translate it here to render our old sin natures inoperative or powerless. It doesn't mean that they go away, that the sin nature has gone away. It means that the sin nature has lost its power. How is that going to be a potential? I think all of us would love that to be a true thing every single day. Well, know this. Know what, Paul? That our old self was co-crucified with Christ. Do you know it? Do you need to hear it again and again and again until you believe it? If you do, you'll believe it, you'll apply it, and therefore you will render your sin nature useless, inoperative, powerless, and you release yourself from your association with it. And again, the believer might say, well, if this is true, will I sin? Of course you will. But the sin will be solved in a moment with rebound. You rebound and recover, you're back into the plan of God. But what if I live a lifestyle of sin? That's no longer an issue of sin. A lifestyle of sin is now an issue of evil. You have a system of thinking that's saying it's okay to be in the cosmic system for long periods of time. That's an evil system of thinking. Because God says, no, you be with me. I've come into the world so that you can be with me. You think a lifestyle of sin is okay. That's an evil system of thinking. That cannot be changed with rebound. That needs to be changed with doctrine resident in the soul. You need to change your system of thinking. So is there a difference between isolated sin and evil? Absolutely. What's the difference between human good and evil? Well, sometimes they're the same. Sometimes they are separate. I'll give you an example. Say I come into the Christian way of life and it says that I should love my neighbor. I say, okay, I'm going to bring my human thoughts of love and I'm going to try to actually do that. That is human good. I'm trying to do the things of God, but I'm trying to use my own personal love that I learned in my past life and my before I got saved. I'm bringing human energy into the plan of God. But what if I use my human good to live a lifestyle in the cosmic system? Well, now human good and evil are one and the same. You see, it is corrupt thinking that leads to evil. It is wrong thinking that leads to evil. Human good will still be considered evil, if in God's eyes, but they could be separate. You could have a sincere heart to do the things of God, but you're doing them in the wrong power. Say you have a sincere heart to do great things for God and to live the plan of God, but you don't know how to be filled with the Spirit. That's human power, and God rejects that. But if it turns into evil when you think that is okay, when would you think that that's okay? Because you're ignorant of the plan of God. You have corrupt thinking. The words of God are not cleansing your soul. There's a problem. Either you're not filled with the Spirit or you're not concentrating or you don't really care. You're apathetic towards the things of God. These are all evil systems of thinking. They can't be changed with a rebound prayer. They can only be changed with an influx of doctrine in the soul. And that's why this word, do you know this, is so important, or knowing this. Now this is in the aorist tense. It's a culminative aorist. And it views the doctrine of retroactive positional truth in its entirety, but it emphasizes it from the viewpoint of existing results. Namely, that the ruling power of the old sin nature has been completely broken. It's in the passive voice. The passive voice means that the body, as the throne room of the old sin nature, receives the action of the verb. It's being rendered inoperative and powerless. But notice it's not the body that's being rendered inactive. I mean, that would mean that we're supposed to fall to the ground as like jellyfish. We are to use the members of our body to glorify God. God's not saying I want to render the body inactive. I want to render the agent within. The old sin nature. That's what I want to render powerless or inactive. And that's what's in view here in the passive voice. I thought of a metaphor. Say you're stranded on a tropical island. And you know there's no food. There's not much. And you're walking around on the island looking for food all over the place. You figure you're going to be stranded there for a long time. And it's just slim pickings, you know, very slim pickings. Not much to eat. And as you walk to the other side of the island, there's this enormous blue whale that got beached on the island. And it's right there. There's enough meat in that thing to keep you alive for months. But when you go up to it, you know, it's dead, and you smell this foul smell. And you know it's been there a while, so it has started to decay. And you know, you probably have this idea, that's why decay, God made decay smell bad. He said, that's what his message to us humans, don't eat that. But in that whale, in all that meat, is there protein that could sustain you? Yes. Is there fats and carbohydrates that could sustain you? Absolutely. But you know that if you feed off of it, there's bacteria in there that eventually is going to kill you. So you have a choice. Will I eat the whale and get energy for myself quickly, fill my stomach that's hurting and is starving, and take my chances? Or will I wait for God to supply me something better? Now, for us, if I was me, I'm a positive believer, I'm not going to eat the whale. But I'm saying you're starving, okay? Now, why do I come up with that? The whale's dead. So's your sin nature. But you think that that whale could give you life, And for many of us, at times, and some of us all the time, we think the old sin nature can give us life. If you submit to eating the whale, you are actually submitting to the authority of that dead fish. I'm sorry, mammal. For you sorry, Christy, the biologist out there, she's probably going, oh, stupid, that's a mammal. If you eat it, you are submitting yourself to the authority of the whale. Same thing with the sin nature. But the promise is, you see, and what we have that has an advantage is we have the Word of God. The Word of God says, you submit yourself to the thing that I killed, and it will kill you. It will drain you of life. Initially, yes, it will fill your belly and make you feel good. But if you live that as a lifestyle, it is eventually going to drag you into the pits that I delivered you from. And God says, just wait on me. There will be food. You will stumble across something that will sustain you. Don't fall for the trick. The sin nature is dead. Don't go back to it. Don't eat the whale. I thought it wasn't that bad. So the ruling power of the old sin nature has been broken. Positionally, we've got to take that and make it experience. Though I'm starving, I'm not going to eat it because it's dangerous. Though I'm starving for my old lifestyle that my sin nature used to give me pleasure in, I know now from the Word of God and from experience too, that that's going to make me sick eventually. Long periods of time in the cosmic system, I'm going to get sick, and if I stay there, I'm going to die being away from God. And if I stay there too long, I am going to physically die, because God's going to put me under divine discipline, and maybe the sin unto death if I stay. So don't submit to it. That's what God is saying. Yeah, we are stranded on a desert island, it seems at times. And it does seem at times that God is not coming through right now. And then therefore there's a temptation. Your old sin nature is saying, well, don't forget about me. You know, and God's word, that's why you got to be like the seed that fell on the good soil. You got to keep taking in the word of God so you're reminded by God, don't eat the whale. So the ruling power of the old sin nature is positionally broken, but the ruling power of the old sin nature has not been broken experientially. That is up to you. That is up to your decisions. Again, the ruling power of the old sin nature is broken positionally, but it is not broken experientially. That is up to you. But note, please, also that the body is not rendered inoperative. Some people take this too far because they don't study the Word of God and they abuse their physical bodies and they think they're being spiritual. It's called asceticism and it's called being a moron. Note that the body is not rendered inoperative. It's the old sin nature that is rendered powerless in position. Now, when we fell, we've got to talk about sin and human good because they must be separate in your life. If you're going to understand this, if this is going to set you free like it has set me free the last few days, you've got to understand the difference between good and evil, human good and evil, and sin. When man fell, there were two results concerning us. We lost our rulership of the world. It was over with. Satan replaced Adam as the ruler of this world. And there was a second so-called benefit. Not so much. The old sin nature became sovereign over mankind, ruling through spiritual death. So again, when mankind fell, we got two results. Satan replaces Adam as the ruler of the world. So what happens? We lose our freedom. No longer rulers of the world. Secondly, the sin nature became sovereign over us. Had no choice. Born into this world in sin, separate from God, and at the whims of the old sin nature. So God had to come through with a solution. Here we are again in slavery. And what is God going to say to us at the end of verse 6? You don't have to be in it anymore. Because the promise was to the woman, actually to Satan, the woman's going to have a seed. In Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the cross, he is going to bruise you on the head and you are going to bruise him on the heel. The solution then comes through the cross. But what happened on the cross? Christ was not judged for your evil. Christ was not judged for your human good, because your human good is going to be judged at the Bema Seat judgment. Christ was not judged for it. Christ rejected it. Therefore, Christ has given you the power to reject it. And I thought about this to myself, and it might be running through your mind. If my human good was not judged on the cross, is there a part of my old sin nature, therefore, that was not dealt with on the cross? Absolutely not. The entire thing was dealt with. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. But the unbeliever goes and stands before Christ at the great white throne judgment. What is brought up about that unbeliever? All his human good deeds. And you could have a zillion of them, but will he still go to the lake of fire? Yes, he will. Because what? He rejected the Savior. So when you believe in Christ as your Savior, all things are taken care of. You have eternal life and you cannot lose it. But the imputation at the cross of all personal sins of the human race were imputed to Christ at the cross. And that means the believer, through the rebound technique, is instantly forgiven of sins, cleansed from all unrighteousness, and restored to fellowship and filled with the Spirit. Couldn't be simpler, because sins were imputed directly to Christ. So, because of that, when you now rebound, it means that you can, because of the cross, the rebound technique, name and cite your sins. if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to cleanse us from our sins, 1 John 1:9. The rebound technique instantly gives us forgiveness of sins, cleanses us from all unrighteousness, and restores us to fellowship and be filled with the Spirit. So, in other words, because all personal sins were judicially imputed to Christ on the cross and judged, it is therefore possible after salvation, when we commit sins, that we cite those sins, we name them to the Father. Since those sins have already been judged, those sins are instantly forgiven. So I want you to be set free from sin. Don't even give it a second thought. When you sin, name and cite it and forget it. Here's the thing you need to be thinking of. Lifestyle. Is my lifestyle in cosmic system, cosmic one or cosmic two? Or is my lifestyle the plan of God? Is my top priority the plan of God, or is my am I playing games with God? You know, am I apathetic? I got one foot in the cosmic system, one foot in the plan of God. I'm kind of playing games here with my time on earth. And that if that is true, that does not line up with God's thinking now. And that is a system of evil. That needs to be changed by learning doctrine. Now, I thought about this too. What if a new believer comes in here tonight? Say, been saved 2 days or a week and says, yeah, my lifestyle is sin. My heart goes out to you. And I say, you don't have a problem. Your only problem is just ignorance of the plan of God. You, the new believer, need to just sit down and learn the plan of God. I don't even want you to think about lifestyle. I want you to think about, I need to learn the Word of God. Then start to put the plan of God together. Then start to evaluate yourself. But that takes some time. Learn first. How can I evaluate myself if I don't know the truth? I can't. How can I evaluate my lifestyle if I don't know what right and wrong is in the plan of God? I can't do that. It takes me at least a while, 6 months, 9 months, a year at least, of doctrine to start to get a grasp of what is God's plan for my life, what is the cosmic system. Because before you came into Christianity, for the new believer, they learned everything opposite because Satan distorts the grace of God. So living your life throughout in the cosmic system, all you've learned is that, you know, you do good to merit God's favor. And God's plan is absolutely opposite. So there's a lot of unlearning that needs to be done. Don't evaluate yourself until you're ready and that you're confident that you know what right and wrong is in the plan of God. But don't use the excuse, yeah, I've been saved for 10 years and I'm still trying to figure it out. All right? You just want to live in the cosmic system. So all personal sins are judicially judged. Therefore, they're instantly forgiven. And in the same time, unknown sins that have accumulated while you were living in sin are also forgiven. Because they were judged on the cross too. But Satan in this world has a policy. And his policy is not sin. If Satan could clean up this world of sin, he would. But he can't because he can't control it. Satan's policy is not to have a bunch of sinners running around. In fact, they are an embarrassment to him. He's the one who said, I can be like the Most High. He's the one who said, I can run things. I rule planet Earth. You know, in the first book of the Bible, in Job, God said to Satan, where have you been? On the earth, walking around on it, saying proudly, it's my earth. And God could say to him now, how's your earth working out, O prince of darkness, O prince of the earth? How's it working out for you? Not so good. Why? Because he can't control man. Sin is an embarrassment to Satan. He doesn't run around tempting people to sin. Is that taught out there in many Christian churches? Of course it is. That's how you can know. If it's a major thing that's taught by, all these legalistic churches, you know it's from Satan. He's not running around trying to get you to sin, trying to get you to commit adultery, smoke a cigarette, whatever it is. I'm not saying those are equal sins, I think one is a little worse, but whatever. But sin is not a part of his policy. Satan is trying to set up a millennium on this earth. He doesn't want sin. He wants good and evil. Why does he want evil? See, most people think evil is sin. Sin can be evil, absolutely. It is against God. Don't think that God thinks lightly of sin. If God thought lightly of sin, he would have just said, hey, fellas, don't worry about it. God hates sin. He had to give his son's life for sin. Yeah, God is serious about sin. And God hates sin so much, he had to turn his back on his son when his son was dying for the sins of the whole world. You see, but evil, sin has been taken care of. That's why we can say, name and cite it, forget about it. The evil of sin has been, the darkness of it, the grossness of it, Christ has taken upon himself. So don't take part in that. There's a reason why Calvary went dark for those 3 hours. We're not to stand up and say, I feel kind of guilty about my sin. That's you just trying to take a little place on there with him. Don't you do that. I mean, that's an insult to God. Christ went there for you. Understand the importance of that and don't use guilt. Don't use guilt as an excuse. All right. Name and cite your sins and forget them. That's you loving your Savior. And then most people will hate that because they don't love the Savior. Move on. But what is evil? Evil is a corrupt system of thinking that is anti-grace, that is anti-God's plan. And does it include sin? You bet it does. When does it include sin? When you think a lifestyle of sin is okay. You think being anxious and worried is fine. You think getting on the phone and gossiping about so-and-so is fine and justified by God. That's an evil system of thinking. I'm not saying you'll never do it, but when you do it, do you understand that it was wrong and do you name and cite it? Or do you continue to be a gossip? Do you continue to do any of the sins of the Word of God as a lifestyle and you say, yeah, they're fine. They're fine for me. That's an evil system of thinking. But when does evil not include sin? I'm trying to clean up the devil's world, trying to make everybody equal, trying to abolish governments and make a one-world system, trying to make everybody believe the same things. These things are not sin in themselves, they're evil. They are totally against God's plan. And when is good against God? When it comes from the flesh. And that's what Satan wants. As the ultimate creature, I'm going to take all the creatures and we're going to elevate them. It's exactly what Hitler tried to do. I'm going to take all the best of the Aryan race and I'm going to make a stupendous Aryan super race. And he used the Jew as the lesser race. He said, look how much greater we are than them. And that's, Satan, that's it. The policies are quite the same. Satan is trying to take everybody in the human race he can and create a perfect world with them, a millennium. And so, as I said, if Satan could find a way to eliminate sin and saturate this world with good and evil in his genius, he would. But there's no way it's going to occur. That's why Satan's going to be so frustrated. Isn't it funny that the fall that Satan caused is really the root of his own demise? He caused man and the woman to sin. And he thought, I have them. I have rulership of the world again. But you see, Satan, the world's going to be filled with men and women who sin, and you're not going to be able to control them. Because he can't. He cannot control the sin in this world. So what he created ultimately defeated him. And that's just beautiful. The work of God is just so beautiful. God said, yeah, okay, go against me. See how it works for you. And if we go against God, if we go against his plan as believers, especially, guys, when we're cognizant of it and we've been taught it, God holds us to a standard. Don't think that the doctrines that go into your soul that God doesn't hold you accountable for. The things that you learn, He wants you to live in. And yes, our God is gracious. And yes, He will be patient with you. Of course He will. But if, you know, and thank God He's so gracious. Because it comes a time where if I'm not being accountable for the things I know, then He is going to move in with some discipline and say, all right, I'm going to make you. Either you're going to be miserable and apply it or just be plain old miserable. That's our loving God. But you see, Satan's objective is to saturate the world with good and evil. And we must know that as we look into the trends of human history. And we must know that as we see ourselves in our lives in history. It's not the sin that's your problem. It's your system of thinking that's your problem. Or potentially is our problem. You see, eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil permitted good and evil to be Satan's policy. And the solution to good and evil has to be divided into two parts. The positional part at salvation and the experiential part in the Christian life. Again, the solution to good and evil has two parts. God has accomplished the first part. That's positional truth. The positional part at salvation, God has provided for that. And you'll see, we'll close with it when we'll jump up to verse 11. What our part is. And that's positive volition, obviously. But in light of this, yeah, understand. You've got to comprehend it first. You've got to understand and comprehend and believe retroactive and current positional truth. That's the positional part done in salvation. But now we must apply that to our lives. What does it mean in the Christian way of life? And how does that get me to be occupied with Christ and no longer occupied with myself and this world, meaning my flesh? If you want an idea of the difference between positional truth and experiential truth, think of it this way. And I did mention it already, but it's worth repeating. Positional is when something is true in the mind of God. Experiential is when it is true in your mind, and then your free will and the sovereign will of God line up. Positional, again, is something that's true in the mind of God. As I said, you see, God sees you in union with His Son. In His soul, that's an absolute truth. God sees the end from the beginning. He's not waiting for it to happen. He sees it as true. So therefore, that truth is positional. But you often don't see yourself in that way. And that's why at times your only option is to live in your position only. And that's a great thing to have, that when I am blowing it, and I am falling flat on my face, and I am having bouts of reversionism, I think of positional truth as running right back to that cross and just hugging it. You know, just going right back to the cross and saying, thanks. I'm screwing the whole thing up, God. I mean, there's not one thing that I'm not screwing up. But I know something, that my sins have been dealt with in You, that I've been crucified with You, that I am in union with Your death, that I have been identified with Your death. And therefore, You no longer look upon my sins anymore. As far as the east is from the west, they have been so far cast from me. I claim all that. I'm claiming my position. But you can't stay there. You got to move out as a soldier on the battlefield. You can't just stay and remain in your position and just say, la-di-da, everything's great. God has a plan for our lives. That's why He left us behind. You know, when Christ said, it is finished, Father, I commit my hands into Your spirit, He could have ended human history right there. Victory's won. Christ can't be defeated anymore. He's buried, raised, seated at the right hand of God. But God left human history to go. He left Israel to be finished. He's not done with them by a mile. But He inserted into Israel's dispensation this time, this unbelievable time called the church age, in which these truths that were never known before would be recorded, mostly by the Apostle Paul, in the New Testament and reserved for you and me on this earth. And God, in His infinite grace, has given us all these truths about our position. And He says, absolutely, guys, if you need to recharge your batteries, you come back to me and come back and rest in your position. But don't stay there. Like a bird's got to jump out of that nest. You need to get moving again. And you've got to turn your position into an experience. And that's not just going to happen by just learning the Word of God. It's not going to just happen by metabolizing the Word of God, by hearing it, by being filled with the Spirit. But it's going to be accomplished by applying it also. You need all three. Perception, metabolization, and application. You need to get out there. You got to apply it. You got to go through the failures. You got to go through the struggles. I mean, he left this world evil. God could have cleaned this world up if he wanted to, but he didn't. He left it evil and he left us in it so that we can apply these things. And with that, it should be an exciting Christian way of life. So when God sees you again in union with your son, he sees it. But when do you finally consider yourself to be dead to sin and alive to Christ? When that is true, now you're not only positional, but you're experiential. So the positional part, as I said, is accomplished for us by God. God, the Holy Spirit, enters us into union with Christ in his spiritual death, in his physical death, and in his burial. And in spiritual death, good and evil were rejected. They weren't imputed to Christ. They were rejected by Christ. And since they were rejected by Christ, a solution has been provided for us. How did Christ reject them? Living the Father's plan. What has Christ given to us? The same exact plan. How did Christ, was he able? I mean, what does it mean, really, to reject human good? When he hung on the cross, he said, I'm going to do this all God's way. I'm not even going to use my deity. I'm not going to use anything of the flesh to accomplish this. I accomplished all victory through following the Father's plan. Therefore, that means anything the creature can do has been completely rejected by me. Absolutely. And by giving us the same plan, he has given us the same solution to reject evil and human good in our own lives. Therefore, Christ's physical death and burial, when he did that, he was totally separated from good and evil, and so are we. Separated in position. But position is only half the story. That's not the full solution to good and evil. It's not the full solution. The full solution is now taking that position and applying it to our lives. The experiential solution to good and evil, therefore, is living the spiritual life with the goal of spiritual maturity, and the result being occupied with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the solution. Is that not what Christ did? Live the spiritual life. His goal was spiritual maturity. Why would he say to us, pick up our own cross and follow him? Because he gave us the same plan. By executing that plan, he rejected everything that was against God, giving us the same power. We have the power to reject it too. And that's why it still remains an issue in the angelic conflict in time. You have the opportunity in time to reject it. And how much you rejected it and how much you accepted it is going to be evaluated. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, 8 through 15. Paul said, I laid a foundation, which was Christ. Some men built upon it with gold, silver, and precious stones. Some men built upon it with wood, hay, and straw. The wood, hay, and straw was this, the good and evil. The gold, silver, and precious stones was living the plan of God. And then God says they will be evaluated, so as through fire. Go forward to Romans 6:11. We close right here. Here's the experiential. First thing, even so, consider. What does consider mean? Be convinced, believer. Have faith. Believe it. Have you heard it enough? If you haven't, knowing this, hear it again. Even so, consider or be convinced yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Now, he's saying here, consider it, meaning be convinced. Be convinced of it. Now it's turned from learning the doctrine to actually believing it. And then what? Therefore, do not let, in verse 12, the old sin nature reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. Don't let it rule over you again. Why? Because I believe something. See, in the past, I would have read a verse like this and I would have said, okay, I'm going to try really hard not to let the sin nature rule over me. And I would have thought of sin only. Usually my personal sins that I like, my weaknesses, I would have thought of those. But this is so much, goes so much farther than that. This isn't just personal sin. It's the entire sin nature. It's harmatia in the singular. It's your sin nature. He says, don't let it reign. How can I do that, God? You're leaving me alone here trying to battle this thing. God says, absolutely not am I leaving you alone there. I've just explained to you for 10 verses that sin nature has lost its power over you. I want you to be, what, in verse 11? Be convinced of it. Be convinced of it. If you're not convinced of it, learn it again. If you're not convinced of it, learn it again. Stick with the Word of God. Be like that seed that fell on the good soil who persevered in the truth. And then verse 13. Do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin. Again, sin nature. Again, being under its authority as instruments of unrighteousness. That's a negative command. Don't do that, but here's the positive command. But present yourselves to God. Now, how do I present myself to God? Do I look up in the sky, Adam? No, I present myself to His plan. It's His Word, His Spirit, His plan. Present yourself to God as those who are what? Be convinced of this, guys. You are alive from the dead. You have been given what? Not only identification with Christ in His death, but identification with Christ in His life and His resurrection. Are you convinced of that? And if you can, and if you are, present yourself to God as those who are alive from the dead and as your in your members now. You see, the body wasn't condemned. It's the old sin nature within it that was condemned. We're created in the image of God. Our souls are created in the image of God. Our souls have an emotional part, a self-consciousness, a conscience, a mentality. The soul is in the image of God. That wasn't condemned, because that's the real me. It's the sin nature inside this body that was condemned. And like that dead mammal, that dead whale, it's like a bacteria. It doesn't have its own consciousness. It doesn't have its own soul. It's not a living, breathing thing. It's just a cancer that wants to rule me. And I say what? I understand something. I'm convinced of something. Therefore, I am not going to continue to use the members of my body as slaves to that sin nature. That would be an instrument of unrighteousness. I'm going to use the members of this body, eyes, mouth, ears, whatever, hands, feet, whatever it is, I'm going to use the members of this body as instruments of God, because I'm His slave now. And that's where we're going with the experiential, the application. Let's close. Thank you, Father, for Your Word and for the gift of Your Word. Thank you, Father, for challenging us tonight, Father, and for helping us to understand a little more about Your plan. May You bless us as we go. In Christ's name, amen.
Taking a chance in my life.